Good evening.
Welcome to worship at Emmanuel. Throughout this fall season, we're making our way through a sermon series entitled, I Am a Church Member. We're working our way through two important books. One, a little book of six chapters by Tom Rainer that talks about the attitude that comes along with being a member in a Christian church. Tonight we're looking at chapter 5 of that book, I Will Lead My Family to Be Active Church Members. At the same time, we're making our way through another important book, this one from the Bible, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're studying chapter 3 this evening, in which he talks about us being brought together as the family of God, motivating another generation to see the glory that God has given us. We'll follow the order of service with several instructions for tonight's service. Hopefully you received a copy on your way into the sanctuary. Our opening hymn this evening is found on page 3. It's entitled, Shepherd of Tender Youth. You see those four stanzas there. We'll join to sing the four stanzas of the opening hymn on page 3. God's richest blessings on our worship this evening. Please stand. We begin with the words of the invocation in remembrance of our baptism there on the top of page 5. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. We'll join in the song of praise. Let us pray. Let your word, loving Father, be a lamp for our feet and a light to our path, so that we and our children may understand what you would have us know and believe as we walk on the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In the Old Testament lesson, God speaks to his family through his appointed prophet Moses. The book of Deuteronomy was a second declaration of God's law given to his people just before they entered the promised land of Canaan. Moses, who spoke these words of God's law to them, would not join them in that land of Canaan, but was giving them the final instructions that God would have them know to stay united together as a family, each to one another and to their God as well. A lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them down on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson comes from a continuation of readings that we've been using from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This lesson from chapter 3 serves as the basis for tonight's sermon. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel from Matthew chapter 19, familiar words of our Savior, inviting us to take seriously his call to share his gospel with all generations. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. The congregation may be seated as we'll join in the hymn of the day, Lord Jesus Christ, the Children's Friend. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In him, my dear Christian friends. It turns out that the second Sunday in September had over the years become Paula Taylor's favorite day of the whole year. The second weekend in September, of course, was the annual trip to the timeshare with the family for the Taylors, and Paula always looked forward to Sunday morning at the timeshare, because it was usually the last day of the summer when everyone would come back up to the house after their morning out. They'd get packed up and head home. The Taylors had been going out to their timeshare on the lake for 26 years now, since the kids had been little. And that's why that one particular Sunday morning, as Paula stood by the big bay window that overlooked the dock that stretched out across the eastern side of the lake, it kind of dawned on her why that day meant so much to her. It was up at that timeshare that she had watched the time pass for her and her husband, John, and the two boys, who were the oldest two in the family, their twin teenage daughters now, and the youngest, Jack, and watched as each of them had grown to be unique, individual young people that together made up the Taylor family. She watched as Dad brought the boat in from their morning fishing trip out with the boys, and as the two girls stood there out on the dock and helped Dad tie up the boat as their brothers piled off back up the dock to the house. Her oldest son, Carl, was about to be a dad for the first time. And his younger brother, Kevin, was about to be married around New Year's time. The twin daughters, of course, were entering their junior year of high school, both of them beautiful, both of them with all sorts of ideas of what might lay ahead for them. But Mom worried about her daughters, and she worried about her son Jack, too. He was an eighth grader now, and about to begin a season playing full contact football, and she wondered that all the energy that he dedicated to tackling his teammates, if that kind of energy was going to allow him to get out of line in his classroom, where he struggled buckling down with the instructions from his teacher. Each of them unique, each of them a member of her family. And as she marveled at the fact that now her teenage daughters were drinking coffee of their own, she noticed that her own hands were folded around the coffee cup she was holding as she looked through the bay window down towards the dock and east out across the lake as the sun came up. And she thought to herself, I should pray for this. I should pray for my family. But what should I pray for? And what should I pray about? Should I pray for John and his job as he contemplates retiring in a couple of years? Should I pray for Carl and his wife and their newborn that's on the way, that he's born healthy when the time comes? Should I pray for Kevin and his fiance as not only they go out to get married but settle down into a house of their own, realizing that there's going to be more distance now between me and my boy? Should I pray for my daughters and the great big world that they're about to discover as they finish up high school and as we negotiate the tensions that sometimes exist between us? Should I pray for Jack, as rambunctious as he is, that he stays safe on the football field? What should I pray for my family? 1900 years earlier, the Apostle Paul sat in a prison cell and considered his family and the prayers that they would need. Sitting in that cell in Rome, he thought about not his timeshare or his boat, we're not sure if Paul owned a timeshare or a boat, and didn't think of his wife or his children, it's unlikely that the Apostle Paul had a wife or children, but Paul did think about his family. More actually, his families. The little congregations of people scattered all around the Roman Empire that he had come to know and love, either personally or through the report of others, that told them about these people gathered around God's word and sacraments, growing in their faith in the midst of a hostile world. Those churches were Paul's families. And one in particular seemed to be on his mind as he wrote a beautiful 6-chapter love letter to them, a group of Christians living in a bustling city called Ephesus. We don't exactly know the whole story of what that church was like and how many people were in it and what the particular family members the Apostle Paul had there were what made them the way that they were. But what Paul says in his letter shows us a man stopping to ask the same question that Paula Taylor asked as she stood there in front of the bay window, gazing out across the dock. This is my family, after all, and I ought to pray for them. What should we pray for the family of God? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a prayer for our family here at Emmanuel. This is a prayer for our families here at Emmanuel. First, that God would make our family strong. And second, that God would help our families see. As we get wound up in these beautiful letters that Paul wrote to 13 different destinations that became 13 different books of the Bible, we sometimes forget the kind of people who probably was reading them for the very first time. We've got plenty of details of who Paul was and where he had come from, but we don't always have the details we'd like to see of who the Ephesians were and where they had come from. We tend to think that these letters were written maybe just to church councils or to the pastors who ran these churches, and that their job was to kind of summarize what they had read to their congregations on their own time. But a quick look at Ephesians realizes Paul wasn't referring just to certain individuals. He was addressing entire congregations and the unique individuals that made those congregations into families. You read Ephesians and you see that Paul addresses husbands as husbands and wives as wives, calling each of them to play a specific role in their family life as members of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands as the church loves Christ. Paul goes on from there and addresses parents and children. Parents, don't exasperate your little ones, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is right, and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Imagine this letter being opened up in front of a church on a Sunday morning, and moms and dads, young and old, boys and girls, hearing these encouragements for the very first time. These people were part of a family. Well, what did Paul want for his family? I suppose the same thing that we'd like for our own families, protection or peace or success, wanting our kids to be smart and wanting our kids to be intelligent, but what Paul asked for first was that God would make his family strong in Ephesus. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Truth is, if Paul wanted these people to be strong, It must have meant that he understood some of their weaknesses. Well, what do you suppose the weaknesses were that the Ephesian church was dealing with? We know the story of other churches, and we know that there were problems and weaknesses in places like Corinth where they never could seem to get along. There were places problems in places like Galatia where they got God's word all confused. But as you read Ephesians, you start realizing that there were three particular issues that were affecting the congregation there: maturity, division, and distraction. Let's talk about maturity first. Ephesus was a young congregation that was being led by a young pastor. He's famous, actually. You know his name of Timothy. Paul not only wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote a letter to Timothy as well. And in that letter, he reminded him, don't let people look down on you because you are young. There were members of the Christian congregation there that didn't understand exactly what their role was and how they fit together. And so Paul prayed that this church would gain a group of leaders and elders that would steer the church wisely. And then also that young people would come to appreciate their unique role in being part of that church. Paul had knelt with those elders as he made his way back to Jerusalem, only to be imprisoned. He had wept with them and realized that there would come a time when savage wolves would come from the outside and start afflicting the flock. And that's when this church would need to take seriously the importance of maturity in a Christian congregation. And division was a problem. Ephesus was a big church, and it was about to get bigger. And as a family gets bigger, sometimes a family struggles to stay together. I grew up in a family of five, and the five of us seem to understand each other pretty well, but then you start adding other people into that five family, and you start dealing with in-laws that you don't quite understand. To keep a family together as a family starts to grow is a challenge that we can appreciate. My mom comes from a family of 10. And in families that large, you begin to recognize that sometimes siblings can kind of get overlooked a little bit, and people can misunderstand each other, and different fights can develop between these siblings and those siblings, and no one seems to be able to stay together anymore. Think of a church the size of Ephesus, or a church the size of Emmanuel. Paul recognized that staying together in Christ was of utmost importance. And beyond the divisions that they struggled with were the distractions that Ephesus dealt with. They were in the shadow of one of the great temples of Artemis, a foreign god that everyone seemed to want to worship. Instead, Paul was calling to this church to be a light of God's word in a darkened world, to not be fooled or drawn into all of these different misunderstandings and false teachings of their day, but to hold true to the word of Christ and be united in their message of that word of Christ. How on earth is a family like that, with weaknesses like those, supposed to stay strong? By ourselves, no church can do it. With our own strength, maturity, and responsibility, and avoiding those distractions would be impossible. But of course, our family is not alone in that effort. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As a family, we rally around the truth of Christ. We come to appreciate the different people that God has brought us together as a family, to share that space and the attention as our church grows and as our church expands, to keep our eyes out for members of our family who need our attention and our love. And at the end of each day, to come back to this place to appreciate the common, forgiving, uniting love of Christ. Well, how often is our family going to have to get together for that to happen? The truth is that Paul knew that God's people in Ephesus or elsewhere would never be strong until they got it. Not just in here, but in here and in here. And until they understood what kind of Savior that they had, until they saw him face to face
and saw his glory in what God had done for them all around them. And to see glory like that is like looking the sun in the face coming out of that window right now. This is how Paul says it. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What do you have to do to let your family see glory like that? Just ask Paula Taylor and she'll tell you. She stood there in her timeshare and watched the boys come back on their trip out the lake that Sunday morning, and she could see the conversation that was happening in the boat. Husband John, Dad, had been up to his old tricks again. For every single year, they'd go out on the lake, and Dad would drive the boat all the way out to the east end of the lake, where the edge of the lake would meet the hills, and Dad would park his boat there at 5:15 in the morning with the boys, ready to fish. And even when they were 7 and 10, Dad would say, "Wait for it, here it comes." And the sun would pop up over the horizon, and the boys would gasp, and Dad would say, "Do you want to see it again?" Throttle up the boat and head back west. Wait to see if that sun would just dip back down, back beyond the horizon. Then Dad would turn the boat around, lift his hand up and say, "Rise." The boys were convinced their dad made the sun come up. Their dad didn't make the sun come up. But he knew where to park the boat. This weekend, we're celebrating the fact that God not only has brought us together as a Christian family, but God has given us the opportunity here at Emmanuel to serve a lot of families in New London and elsewhere. And the encouragement that is uniquely ours to have families recognize that in this place, we get to show the glory of God to people on a daily basis. Moms and dads, you don't make the sun come up for your kids. But it helps if you know where to park them. To bring them into a place where they get to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to show them things united with a family that you wouldn't be able to show them on your own. By bringing them again and again into contact with Christ and his people. You know, Dad, if you want your kids to see the 80,000 seats in Lambeau, you might as well work for a while and find your way into a pair of tickets and go out and get them there. And Mom, if you want your kids to be at the happiest place on earth, you might as well save up the money and book a trip down to Disney World. But if you want to be in a place where their eyes get to go wide over the knowledge of who their Savior is and what their Savior has done for them, then park them here at Emmanuel as often as you possibly can. Show them in the way that you prioritize your time and your attention that what we do in this place and what we hear in this place matters not only for today, but also for eternity. Because honestly, God does not empower us to show his glory to his people. But he gives us the ability to bring this gospel to them over and over again. So ask Paula Taylor, as she stood there in front of the bay window, "What should I pray for my family?" Her prayer was simple. "Keep them strong, Lord Jesus, and help them see, Lord Jesus. Keep them strong by reminding each of them who you really are and who they really are in you. Let them see that as they come to appreciate the relationship that they have with you week after week and day after day." Paula's prayer is the same as Paul's. And by our own strength, we could never see that prayer come true. But it is not our strength alone. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through him. We'll join to confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 10. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The congregation may be seated. It's usually at this time that we gather an offering, and that's something we still are able to do as we work in the church and carry out God's mission, not only here at Emmanuel, but elsewhere. You have a note on there on page 10 that instructs you on how you can use electronic offerings. You can also make use of the boxes in the entryway or mail your offerings to the church office, where your work does great work among us. We'll then continue with the prayer of the church. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify you for the unsurpassed gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we are unworthy sinners who have transgressed your will and your word. But we repent of our evil and pray for the faith that trusts utterly and completely in the righteousness of Christ Jesus for our forgiveness. Open our hearts to the mighty power of your word. Teach us to depend on your sacraments for spiritual strength. Grant that our minds may be renewed in righteousness, that our consciences motivated to choose what is good, and that every thought, word, and deed would be brought into captivity to Christ. Give to your church pastors and teachers who have the faithfulness and courage of the prophets, that your people may be built up in faith, abound in good works, and rejoice in your love. We pray for our country. Give us citizens who perceive that the standard of all that is right is not personal advancement or private favor or public opinion, but your holy will. Lavish your grace on all our families, that each home may, by its Christian love and character, be for our children a foretaste of the joy and blessedness of our heavenly home. For all who are in any sickness, pain, anguish, or suffering, for all who are in any danger of body and soul, we pray. Teach us to turn to you and to wait on you for mercy, and grant us hope and a joyous deliverance from all our trials, allowing us to walk in your light all our days. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we join to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We'll join in singing our next hymn, Oh, How Good It Is. We'll ask the congregation to join in singing the refrain that you find on page 11 as the soloists sing the verses. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, pour out the Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us strong in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptation and bestow on us your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated for our closing hymn. Once again, a joy to have you gathered with us in God's house this evening. A couple things to bring to your attention from the announcements. One is all sorts of places to park your boat in God's Word, and that is Bible class that takes place in between our two Sunday services that happens in here. We're finishing up this I Am a Church Member, not only in our sermon series, but in Bible class as well. We're taking a look at chapter 5, I Will Bring My Family to Be Healthy Members of the Church. That continues this weekend and next weekend. There's also Bible classes starting up during the week. Pastor Schultz's Starting Point class has started on Tuesday nights. Youth group is starting up. The PSI program is in full swing. So ways for you to get yourselves and family members engaged and connected to God's Word. See that glory of His grace shining through very brightly here at Emmanuel. Also, in our service this weekend, we have a whole bunch of hymns that may be familiar to you and ones that maybe not. Our hymnal is, test copies are available. I got one I can show to you as you're making your way out. If you're interested in ordering one, come and talk to me after the service tonight. We'll take your name down. We'll get some information into your hands so that you can get a copy as soon as those roll out as well. Also, the book, I Am a Church Member, is available. If your family hasn't picked one up, by all means, grab one on your way out of the sanctuary tonight. Those are the announcements. One last one is that in 2 weeks, we are really excited that a project that we've been working on here at Emmanuel for 4 years is about to move forward. And we want you to be in God's house as the scope of that project is laid out, not only in our sermons, but also in some videos that we want to share with you to get a picture of what we're hoping to do as this building turns 100 years old. That begins on October 3rd and continues every weekend throughout October. So be in God's house often, and you can get as much information as you like. We're also going to be following up in some open forums to get your perspectives on that project as it moves forward. More details are coming for that. If you have any questions, stop by and talk to me this evening. God's richest blessings to all of you throughout the week to come. Greet someone nearby you.